All right, good afternoon, Sheila. I'm excited to preach the Word of God to you guys today. I think this is my first time preaching here this year on a Sunday service. I hope you guys are excited for this. It's going to be a very important word for all of you, whether you believe in God or not. This is a very important word, and I want to encourage you guys to take notes. If you don't have something to take notes on, take your bulletin and write in those margins. But I really hope that you guys take this word to heart. And it's on one of the most important words for all believers. And that word is repent. Yeah. Anybody excited? Now, for those of you who interpret the word repent as a bad word, then this sermon is especially for you. This word is meant to bring hope and life, not sadness and death. Throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, we read that Jesus and his 12 disciples went out to all sorts of different towns and regions. And what was their message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of God, filled with love. And what's his first word to you? Repent. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, and the disciple Peter is speaking in front of thousands of different people about Jesus. The thousands of people, they ask Peter, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be accepted by God and enter into heaven? What were Peter's words? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now, people in those days, they weren't offended by the word repent. They weren't filled with, that's a bad word. They weren't ashamed. They knew what that word meant, and so they obeyed. But sadly, a lot of Christians today don't really understand what the word repent means. They think that the word repent means, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I'm sad. I'm sad for what I've done. That's why when people say repent, people immediately think, oh, no, I'm sad. I'm ashamed. I'm apologetic. But that's actually not what the word repent means at all. And if you've been living by that definition, you're actually in great danger. Because the truth is that apologies will not get you into heaven. Showing sadness for what you've done will not get you into heaven. Only true repentance leads to salvation. So if you're taking notes today, the title of today's sermon is Repentance versus Remorse. Repentance versus Remorse. And I really hope you guys take this word to heart for the leaders. I hope you take it to heart not just for yourself, but for those that you shepherd as well. I'm going to start with a definition of these two words. Now let's start with the word remorse. And we're going to use Google Dictionary. Is this the easiest one to find the definition for? What is remorse? Remorse means deep regret or guilt for a wrong committed. When you feel remorse for something, the typical reaction is, oh, I'm sorry. I feel bad for what I've done. Cry, cry. Okay? That's the expression of remorse. Remorse is death without true repentance. It's not just an emotion. It's an emotion that leads to death without true repentance. So what is the definition for repentance? Let's look at Google Dictionary. Next slide. I don't recommend writing this one down. This is what Google Dictionary says. Repent, to feel or express sincere regret or remorse. There's that word, remorse, about one's wrongdoing or sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. This is completely wrong. And if you've been living by this definition, I pray you're set free today. That you understand what true repentance means. The biblical definition of repent, next slide, is to turn from sin. It's not an emotion. It's not an apology. It's an action to turn from sin. And in the Bible, there were two translations. There is actually multiple languages used in the Bible, four different languages, but mostly it was in Hebrew in the Old Testament and then in Greek in the New Testament. And in the Hebrew, the word for repent is teshuvah. Teshuvah. That word means return. So if one were to say repent, 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 literally what they're saying is return, return, return. It's not apologize, apologize. It's not feel bad, feel guilty. It's return, return. And in the Greek, the word for repentance is metanoia. Metanoia, which has two meanings. It means after and different. After and different. What this basically means is a change of mind, which leads to a change of conduct. A change of mind and a change of conduct. Very different, right? You see, most people would think if Pastor Sky came up to me and I had done something wrong to my wife, to Pastor Sky, and she had said, repent for what you've done, most Christians would think, I need to feel bad for what I've done. I need to, I'm sorry, you know, say I'm sorry. And I need to show some emotion about what I've done. I mean, to really show that I'm sorry. That's not repentance at all. And the truth is, that's not a solution at all. The solution is I've done wrong to my wife. I need to return to her. I need to return in my actions to her, to being a good husband again. Very different from remorse. Next slide. Repentance involves a shift. All right? This shift is a shift towards God and towards those you have sinned against. So if you've sinned against someone, if you're going to repent to them, you need to be turning towards them. There needs to be a shift, a turning. And first it needs to be towards God. And then if you've sinned against someone else, it needs to be towards them. And I'm going to explain this very clearly. I'm going to share through different examples in the Bible what repentance and what remorse looks like. In the Gospels, we read about the 12 disciples. And among these 12 men that were with Jesus for many years, learning about Jesus, being his friend, being his follower, teaching the things of Jesus, two of them betrayed Jesus. They let him down severely. One betrayed him, the other denied him three times. Now, of these two disciples, both of them were emotional afterwards. One confessed his sin. The other did not confess his sin. Would you believe that the one who confessed his sin is in hell? And the one who didn't confess his sin became one of God's greatest followers ever. Surprise, surprise. Let's look at this. Let's see an example of remorse through Judas. I think most of you know Judas, that name. So, oh, Judas, the betrayer. All right. Judas betrayed Jesus to the chief priest for money. He got some money from these chief priests. Now, Judas likely didn't believe that by betraying Jesus, Jesus was going to die. Likely what Judas thought was, I'm just going to get some money and Jesus is going to go to trial and maybe put in prison. Because John the Baptist was put in prison. Jesus will probably go to prison for a little bit of time. And for Judas, he could live with that guilt. He could live with those consequences. But little did he know, by betraying Jesus, Jesus was going to die on a cross in the most humiliating way. That was too much guilt for Judas to handle. I'm going to read you Matthew 27, 3 through 5. It'll be up here. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, when he understood Jesus was going to die, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed, and he went and he hanged himself. He killed himself. Now look at this verse. What did Judas do after his sin? We read he changed his mind. That seems like repentance, right? There's a changing of mind. He returned the 30 pieces of silver. That looks like repentance, right? Here's my restitution for my wrong. Please, forgive me of this. Here, I'm returning it to you. And then he said, I have sinned. He confessed his sin. He said it himself. I've done wrong. I've done wrong. But even though he had a change of mind, even though he was struck by guilt and by remorse, even though he even returned the money and he confessed his sin, there is no repentance in these verses. Why? Who did Judas turn to after this sin? He didn't turn to God. He turned to himself. He turned all his grief and channeled it into himself. He focused on himself. Someone with remorse, someone with worldly grief, this is the way they think. How has my sin affected me? How do I feel? I feel low. I feel bad. I feel rejected by God. I feel rejected by man. I feel shame. This is what Judas felt. When someone commits suicide, that is the pinnacle of remorse. It's the pinnacle of inward thinking. When someone commits suicide, they're not usually thinking, I'm doing this for my mom. Or I'm doing this for God. No, they're thinking about themselves and their sadness and everything that they're dealing with. And me, and it leads them to death. Death. 2 Corinthians 7:10, let's put it up here. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. No regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Suicide. Death. The death of oneself. When you get filled with remorse and all you're thinking about is how does this affect me? Me. You end up like Judas, hanging himself. He never turned to God. He never repented. He never looked towards the Lord. He looked at himself. Inward focused thoughts do not lead to repentance. Next slide says, you cannot turn if you're focused on yourself. In other words, you cannot repent if you're focused on yourself. For those who are married will understand this one very well. That when the spouse confronts you about the wrong that you have done, what is your immediate thought? Let me turn to you. Oh, you know what I've done. I'm going to change my behavior. No, that's offensive. No, I'm a good person. And you begin to think about yourself. Well, you did this to me. You affected me in this way. Notice how that thought, you're not turning towards your spouse. You're actually turning more and more away. And marital counselors will say, the more you do this behavior, the more you think selfishly and you begin to turn yourself away from your spouse, odds are you're going to divorce. It's over. That relationship has no chance. But for people who will turn to their spouse and recognize how they've hurt the other and seek out, how can I change? Those are the marriages that last. There's nothing that can separate them. You see, you cannot turn if you're focused on yourself. If I just focus on my pride and my shame and what I want and all those things, I will never be able to love my wife. But if I turn to her, if I stop thinking about myself and I start thinking of her, now you have love. So let's think about the other disciple who failed Jesus, Peter. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was known as the inner three. We read about him the most out of all these different disciples in the Gospels. What did Peter do on the night when Jesus was betrayed and Jesus was being questioned by the officials? Peter followed at a distance, but when different people asked him, do you know this man? Is he your friend? Do you know him? Have you walked with him? Peter denied Jesus time after time, to the point when the third time when a little girl asked him, do you know Jesus? He was afraid that, oh, I might have to, you know, be arrested and have to stand with my friend Jesus. He began to curse. Bring down curses. No, I never knew him. And began to shout. Could you imagine being in your greatest time of need and your best friend is right there at a distance and you're watching different people come up to your friend, including a little girl, and ask, do you know this person? And your friend saying, I never knew this person, and began to curse. Imagine how Jesus felt. A horrible friend. A horrible follower. Now, after Peter's three denials, these three denials, they're mentioned in every gospel. It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're like, Peter, you really messed up. I'm writing about this. They all write about what Peter had done. But you know what? In all four Gospels and in the book of Acts, there is no record of Peter ever apologizing. We don't read about it at all. We read in the book of Luke, Luke shows emotion that after Peter denies Jesus three times, he ran off and he wept bitterly. All right, that's kind of a sign of remorse. We don't know where is Peter at. All we know is that he wept bitterly. But what you read in the Gospels is after Jesus resurrected, Mary Magdalene, all right, these other women, they came to the disciples and said, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Who was the first disciple to run to Jesus? It was Peter. Peter ran to the tomb. Later, when all the disciples are out, they're fishing on the lake, and Jesus comes along the seashore and says, you know, cast down your nets on the other side, and they get all this fish, and they realize that's Jesus. That's our Messiah. He's on the seashore. Who was the one that jumped in the water and swam to Jesus? It was Peter. Peter was the first to run to Jesus. Peter was the first to swim to Jesus. Peter's heart was turned toward Jesus. You see, a lot of people, when they're in sin, they want to hide. I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I won't share with God because I don't want to be caught. And they're remorseful. They're worried about themselves and their emotions. But a person that's truly repentant, they're not inward focused. I messed up, but man, I want to be with you. I'm running after you. I'm coming to you. Jesus didn't need a, I'm sorry, and Peter to cry, and oh, it was miserable, and I've had a hard 3 days because I felt so bad. Jesus didn't need to hear that. Just by Peter running to him, that was all he needed. Think of the prodigal's father. The prodigal runs to him. He comes to him. That's all he needed. He sees the prodigal has returned. He's returned to him. He didn't need his son to cry and to be all emotional and try and demonstrate all these things. He just needed to see that action. You're turning. You're coming back. There's a clear contrast between Judas and Peter. Judas experienced remorse, but his remorse was not towards God. It was inward focused. How did he feel? In this worldly grief that Judas felt, it produced death. Peter, on the other hand, he was also emotional. All right, he wept bitterly. But rather than focusing on himself, he turned to Jesus. That grief, that conviction, it was a godly grief. It was something where I want to be with you, Jesus, and I'm going to run after you, and I will follow you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You see, Judas turned to himself. Peter turned to God. Judas killed himself. Peter died for God. He was a martyr for the Lord because he was turned to God. Now, they're not the only clear examples of remorse versus repentance in the Bible. There's many others. I'm going to hit on one more. If you read in the Old Testament, the first two kings of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, their names were King Saul, and then the second king was King David. Both of these kings were not perfect. They made mistakes. They made bad mistakes. And they confessed their mistakes. They confessed their sins. They were both they showed emotion, all right, about these sins. One killed himself, rejected by God. The other was loved by God. And through his sons came Jesus Christ, our Savior. One was accepted, one was rejected. I'm going to start with King Saul. King Saul made a lot of mistakes and he made a lot of apologies. All right, and I'm going to read one of these to you. What had happened was the prophet Samuel had given him clear instruction from God. You are to do these things. And King Saul disobeyed. So what was King Saul's apology? What did it look like? Let's put it up here. 1 Samuel 15:24-31. It said, I'm just going to read two verses. It said, Saul said to Samuel, this is what he said, I have sinned. He confesses his sin. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Now, when I used to read in, 1 Samuel about King Saul, I thought, man, this guy, he got a bad rap. You know, he really tried. Like, he seems so sincere here. Why was he rejected by God? Why was God so angry with him? But if you start to read closely, you start to see that King Saul's apologies were not to God at all. They were all about himself. Who does he apologize here to? Does he apologize to God? Is he turning towards God here? He said, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Who is he speaking that to? He's speaking that to the prophet Samuel. What did he say his issue was? I am afraid of the people. Who am I turned towards? I'm turned towards the people. I'm afraid of the people. I'm living in this world, and now I'm afraid of you, Samuel. You're my spiritual authority. Now, will you just pardon my sin? Won't you just be with me so that I can go and bow before the Lord? Now, why do I want to bow before the Lord? It's not that Saul wanted to worship God. It's that he wanted to be accepted. That if Samuel went with Saul to the temple and they bowed down together, then all the people would say the king is good. He's in good shape. Samuel is blessing him. You see, Saul's heart, it wasn't turned towards God. It was turned towards the world and wanting acceptance from the world. It was filled with pride and insecurity and fear. And there are so many more examples in the scripture of him messing up, being confronted, and him even crying and weeping and saying, I have sinned and I won't do this anymore. He makes promises. But does he fulfill those promises? No. He continues in his sin. He doesn't turn towards God. He says it. He gives the verbal language. But his actions keep proving, nope, I'm focused on this way. And Saul becomes so inward focused, so filled with anxiety and fear and pride and arrogance and all these things that the end of Saul was him falling on his sword, committing suicide. Very similar to Judas. Remorse, worldly grief, inward focused, me, and then you kill yourself. Death. Now, what about King David? King David's sins were messed up. All right. If I was David's friend, I likely would have rejected him as my friend because of his sins. A lot of people, you know, if you look closely, one of his sins results in the death of 70,000 people. If you know, that story is not usually taught in Sunday school, but if you read through 2 Samuel, you'll see it very clearly. One of his sins, out of his pride and arrogance, results in the death of 70,000 people. That's pretty messed up. But the sin that most people know is from 2 Samuel 11. And this sin is David supposed to be at war with his people, but instead he sends other people, his other commanders. He says, you guys go to the war. I'm going to just relax at home on my throne. And as he's wandering around Jerusalem, he sees the wife of one of his most loyal warriors. She also happens to be the daughter of one of his most loyal warriors. She also happens to be the granddaughter of his most trusted advisor. And he says, wow, she's really attractive. And he takes her and he commits adultery with her. This isn't just him sinning against his friend. It's him sinning against his two friends. They're his most loyal warriors and against his most trusted advisor. This is messed up. Well, it gets even worse. She gets pregnant as a result of this affair. And so King David says, oh, I got to clean my hands of this. And he tries to get his friend to come home and sleep with his wife so that this friend will think that, oh, this is my child. His plans don't work. And so King David says, well, the only other solution is I got to kill this guy. And so he has his friend, this most loyal warrior that he's had an affair with this man's wife. He has this man killed in battle. Murder, adultery, betrayal. I mean, this is really heavy stuff. God is not happy. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends his prophet Nathan to David to confront him. And yes, here is David's response. Nathan confronts him, just lays it out. I mean, Nathan lets him have it. He spells everything out. Look at all these horrible things you've done. And how does David respond? He says, I have sinned against the Lord. It's really just two words. It's Lord, sinned. Lord, sinned. A lot of us, we want words. We want a lot of emotions. We want like crazy promises. We want all these things to try and fix the wrong. But all God wanted to hear was, I've done wrong to you. Not David, oh, well, this is my excuse, and this is how I was feeling, and let me get all inward focused. It was, let me turn to you. God, I've sinned. And God accepted David. All right, God forgives David. And we read more about David's apology in Psalm 51. You can read through that. And you can see that David was he was emotional. He did show grief. He did show remorse. But this remorse wasn't an inward focused remorse. It wasn't all about myself and this is how I feel and blah, 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 blah. And Bathsheba, you know, she tempted me. This wasn't anything like that. This was him confessing, turning to the Lord, and then taking action and showing his wrong to the Lord. King Saul was remorseful. His grief was inward focused. His life ended in suicide. King David, he was also remorseful, but his remorse led him to God. He was repentant. He turned to God in his sin. His grief was towards God, not towards himself for getting caught. It was towards God. David would live for the Lord. And great things would happen from his descendants. I'm going to give one more example of remorse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 through 17. Says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau was a selfish man. He lived for his own desires. He gave up his birthright and he lost out on his father's blessing. And he experienced great remorse for his actions, for his selfish actions. We read in the Bible that he cried, he wept, he shouted, he was angry, he was sad, he was of all sorts of emotions. But Esau never turned to God. Esau never turned to God. He never truly repented. And so he never received God's blessing. Esau's tears were from self-pity. His tears weren't towards God. I have sinned. I've been so foolish. I repent. His confession was to himself. Oh, I've messed up. Oh, I've lost this blessing. Oh, I should be the privileged one. Oh, I feel so angry. Oh, I feel it was all inward focused. All for himself. This leads to an important point. I want you guys to take to heart. Emotions cannot be trusted. Emotions cannot be trusted. When someone confesses and apologizes to you for something that they've done against you, put no trust in their emotions. Put no trust. I don't care if that person is your spouse. I don't care if they weep in front of you and they cry and snot's coming out of their nose. It doesn't matter. Emotions cannot be trusted. I have seen people weep and weep in front of me about their sin and then go out the very next day and do it again. Were they really repentant? Oh, with their mouth, just like King Saul, just like Judas. I have sinned, and I'm weeping, and oh, I've done such wrong. But did they turn to God? No. Their words seemed like it, their emotions seemed like it, but their heart was far from the Lord. It was all about themselves. Weeping means nothing. Emotions cannot be trusted. In fact, those who study criminals have said that criminals who show a lot of emotion when they're confessing what they have done are rarely genuine. But criminals who show very little emotion when they confess what they have done are actually truly repentant, that they found they're truly sincere. Why is that? When you get very emotional, are you thinking in your right mind? Ladies, let's just be honest. When you get really emotional, are you thinking in your right mind? No, you're getting filled with passion. You're getting filled with all these crazy emotions. Usually that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just you going all off. Okay? Emotions cannot be trusted. You see, when you're not being emotional, you're actually being clear-headed. You're thinking this through very clearly. I've messed up. My mess up, it has consequences. My mess up has hurt my relationship with God and with these people. I need to correct this. I want to get right with God. I want to get right with these people. You're clear-headed. But when you're all emotional, it's like, you know, excuses start coming out. Self-pity starts coming out. You know, well, you know, whatever. You just start saying all this crazy stuff, and there is no solution. There's no true 100% turning. Emotions cannot be trusted. So what are the necessary steps for repentance? What should you really be looking for to see, are you truly repentant, or is this person who is confessing their sin to you, is this person truly repentant? It involves two steps. First, repentance involves turning. It involves a changed mind and a changed behavior. And first and foremost, it starts with the mind. Steps of repentance is turning your mind to God. Turning your mind to God. Confessing your sin. Confession of sin is important, but you got to turn your mind to God first. I've seen people confess their sins out of guilt, confess their sins out of wanting to be accepted, confessing their sins for all sorts of different reasons. But first and foremost, your mind must be turned to God. This is how I've affected God. God, I look to you. God, I want to give you praise. God, I want to turn my heart from this wrong behavior and turn it to you. See, many men have confessed their sins of lust to me. Many men have confessed their sins. I mean, I've been a pastor for many years, and even when I was in college, I counseled many men through their issues with pornography, with lust, with homosexuality, with all sorts of different behaviors. And many of them have cried, especially those in deep in addiction. They've cried, and some of them have wept excessively where, you know, the snot's coming out. I mean, it's just like, whoa, you know, it's heavy on this person. It's all this guilt, all this, you know, frustration, all these different issues. And they've cried and they've cried and they've confessed their sins and they've confessed the stuff that they would never share with anyone else. And they've shared those things with me. And then the next day they go out and they do it again. And they get hopeless. And they get all focused on themselves, focused on the sin. Ah, I can't ever fix this. These men were never truly repentant. Even though I believe they wanted to be, there was a sense of wanting to be. The truth is in their actions. If they were truly repentant, there would be a change in their actions. There would be some sort of change in their actions. But by them just doing it again blatantly, there was no true repentance. In fact, often that remorse is a desire just to be accepted. It's just a pity party for the consequences of the sin. But those consequences aren't great enough to truly change their heart. They just continue in it. But then there are other men who confess these same sins to me, some of them very heavy and very deep. And I saw true repentance. I saw them begin to change. Some of these men, they didn't change overnight. But it was a process. Some of them, it was a battle. But I saw them come to a place of true repentance where once they had been deep in that muck and now they had fully turned to the Lord and they weren't dealing with that stuff anymore. Not even an issue to it. The difference in these men that had true repentance to those that didn't was that those men asked for grace and wisdom and how to turn. That's the second step. For this, it starts with your mind. Second step is it then turns to your behavior. Next slide. Asking for grace and wisdom and how to turn your actions to God. We read in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want a way to repentance? You got to walk with Jesus. You got to talk to Jesus. You got to hear from Jesus the solution. If you are not talking to Jesus, you will never know the way. I can give you a checklist of different things to do, but if it's not from God, and if you're not really walking with God, it's not going to help you at all. It's your relationship with the Lord that's going to set you free. And you got to ask, let's just be wise here. God, I need grace. Grace, another word, is strength from God. Strength you don't deserve. All right? Favor and strength from God. And I need wisdom. I'm not that smart. I kept doing this stupid behavior. God, give me wisdom. And how to turn my actions to God. God, give me a plan. God, give me a plan. How do I turn my behavior? How do I turn my actions to you away from this sin? So some of these men, here's some examples. Okay, some of the guys, I feel led by God to no longer take my laptop home from work. Because I find when I take my laptop home at night that I get tempted. And I start to open up my laptop, you know, late at night, and then I fall into sexual sin. That was one of their solutions. Another one was I decided I need to stop living by myself. I'm going to get a roommate, okay, and I'm going to start being more accountable to other people. Another guy, all right, and this guy, he really went for it. He was led by the Lord, as was his friend. They were talking together, and they were confessing their issues, and they're like, I've lived with this all my life, you know, for like 15 years since I hit puberty. I've been living with this sin, and so have I. Look, we got to turn to the Lord. And they prayed, and they felt led by the Lord. We're going to call each other every day, every day. And we're going to check in on each other, and we're going to share what we're getting out of the Word. And we're going to meet each week. And these guys, I mean, they went for it. They've got that, and they went for it. And these two guys that had used to sleep with all sorts of different girls that were deep in pornography, deep in all these different sins, pure. Now they're married. Now they have beautiful relationships with their spouse. They got their way. Now, one person's way is not the way for another. And this is a danger for a lot of Christians, including myself. In the past, when I would pastor people and I would give them a solution and it would work for that person, I'm like, well, this solution's great. Here, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Now, what am I putting their hope in? I'm not putting their hope in Jesus. I'm putting their hope in this solution. Well, just do this penalty. You can't read the Bible. Well, if you don't read the Bible that week, then you don't eat meat for a week. It works for a lot of people. Okay? But it's not what's truly turning the person's heart. This might be turning their actions, but you need both. You need your mind turned to the Lord, and you need your actions turned to the Lord. That's what true repentance is. You got to hear the voice of God. And this is something I've learned in counseling different people, is that it's dangerous when someone confesses to me their sin, and they say, what do you want me to do about this? And I'll be honest, in our restoration ministry, this is what we used to do. It was that whole, like, here, this solution worked for some people. Well, you read this book too. You read this book and you do these things and you'll be restored. And it wasn't our heart to, you know, do any error or anything like this. And this did help for some people. But for others, a checklist. They got it. And what were they putting their faith in? Not in God, but in this checklist. And for some of these people that weren't truly repentant, when they were saying, what do you want me to do? It was like the words of King Saul. Prophet Samuel, pardon my sin. Give me your blessing. When really, before talking to Samuel, it's got to be to God. It's got to be to God. When you sin against someone else, your sin is not just with that person. Your sin is with God. And it's best to get right with God first and then get right with that person. When I sin against Sky, when I, you know, say something that's rude, when I do some behavior that's not right and I get conviction, I got to get right with God first. All right, I got to bring it to the Lord and, you know, man, God, I don't know why. I'm acting in pride. I'm acting in selfishness. I'm acting in this way. I'm only thinking about myself. God, I repent of this. And God, I ask for grace to stop doing these actions. God, I pray for grace to turn to my wife, to not just say I'm sorry, but to really turn to her and to change my behavior. And this can help for a lot of you having someone in the church that you trust, that you can talk to and process these things with. And pray with and get counsel from. You just got to make sure that in the end, you're getting it from God. That in the end, the reason why you're turning is not so that men will accept you, not so that, you know, you'll feel okay about yourself. It's because you want to be right with God, because you love God, because He's your King. He's the one that you're living for. It's your relationship with God that will save you. And I want to emphasize this in closing. There is no sin or addiction that is too great to keep you from repenting. That's hogwash, all right? That's foolishness. That's doctrine of the devil. Oh, you know, I've been dealing with this sin for all my life. I've been struggling with this behavior all my life. I will never get better. I can never fully turn to the Lord. I'll always deal with this. Guess what? In Mark chapter 5, we read of the demoniac, the man with the legion of demons. All right, a lot of non-Christians know about this guy. All right, he had so many demons in him that he would break every chain. He would throw off tons of men off of him. He was a crazy lunatic. Now, if anyone has a legion of demons, you would think that those demons would be in control and that this guy could not go to God. Right? That if Jesus shows up, oh, all this addiction, all this shame is going to lead me away from God. But we read in Mark chapter 5, when the demoniac saw Jesus, even though he had a legion of demons in him trying to control him, he ran to Jesus. He turned to Jesus and ran and got on his knees. And he cried out to Jesus, deliver me. And what did Jesus do? Delivered him. Completely healed. Completely healed. It wasn't this, you got to walk this out. There's going to be, you know, about 20 years of walking through all these things. No, he fell to the feet of Jesus and Jesus delivered him. Jesus delivered the man with the legion of demons. He will deliver you too, if you turn to him. That's his promise. That's his promise to you. There is no legion of demons. There is no sin or addiction or mindset or whatever that is too great for you. He'll deliver you too. Just turn to him. Turn to him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Before he says, I'm the truth, before he says, I'm the life, he says, I'm the way. If you want to know the way, turn to me. If you want to know the way, turn to me. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have given us, God. God, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you pour out on us, God. And God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that it's not our works that saves us. It's not our emotions. It's not our crying out. It's not a checklist, God. It's not things of this world, Lord, that are going to save us. It's just you. It's just you. It's just Jesus. Jesus. And we bless your name. And God, we pray for grace to turn to you. God, we pray for grace, God, that our mind will begin to comprehend just how amazing a God you are. Just how good a God you are. Just how loving a God you are. And that when we turn to you, we won't focus on our own shame, our own guilt, our own emotions, God, but that we'll just look to you. And that we'll understand that repentance is life. It's hope. It's joy. That it's sweet. That you are good. So, Father, I release hope in everyone here, God. Those that have been struggling with sins, addictions, and false mindsets, God. I release hope this day, God. Lord, that as they claim the name of Jesus, that as they say your name and they look to you, God, they will experience a deliverance far greater than that man with a legion of demons. That they will know true freedom. That they will know the true way, God. That they will walk in you with fullness of joy. I thank you that no sin is too great. You love us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.